Would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? This morning, our text for reflection, for meditation, comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 54th verse. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. Here ends our reading. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, it is a wonderful day to be here, to be in worship with one another, to be a community gathered together by your Holy Spirit. For it is in our gathering we are renewed and refreshed by your Spirit. It is in our gathering that you give us hope for tomorrow. It is in our gathering we know that we are not alone in this world. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for calling, gathering, and enlightening us today and filling us with your Spirit. As we take time now to continue our journey in Acts, we ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we continue our journey through the book of Acts, and I will confess to you we have jumped a fair bit in that story. We've gone from the 2nd chapter and the gift of the Holy Spirit to Stephen's martyrdom. But I'll fill in the gaps a little bit along the way as we look at Stephen this morning and the apostles. To refresh your memory quickly, as I need to refresh mine, because repetition is a good thing. In our repetition, we go back and you might recall that Acts begins with what? Jesus gathered with his disciples after his resurrection and them trying to figure everything out and what's all going to take place with this great thing. And Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to depart from you," and he ascends into heaven. He says, "But you need to be patient and you need to wait for the promise of the Father to be given to you." And so the disciples do what? They wait creatively by prayer and scripture reading and by being gathered together as a community. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. And all who were gathered in Jerusalem of a variety of nations heard in their own languages the gospel of Jesus Christ. That same Holy Spirit that informed and influenced the early disciples about their mission and vision of the church is the same Holy Spirit that influences and informs and moves through you and me in our mission and vision for our lives and for our church. It is that Holy Spirit that calls and gathers us together as a community of faith and leads us in the days that we face. As we look at that mission and vision, as we look at the Holy Spirit, as we try to be open to the Spirit's movement in our lives, I have been using three questions that we are going to do a quiz on. I'm looking at Avrielle because I asked her there would be a quiz this week. She told me last week it wasn't fair. There is no quiz. There is no quiz. But we look at these three questions as a lens of how the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. The first question that I've posed is, who is Jesus calling you to be? What is Jesus calling you to do? And finally, what are your core values, our core values as followers of Jesus Christ? These three questions are a lens through which we experience, I think, or can see the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. There are three questions, hopefully today and prayerfully, that we will see through the martyrdom of Stephen, the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. So it's with that in mind, let's take a look at Stephen's death, at Stephen's death as presented by Luke in Acts. What do we have here? We have here Stephen's death, but it is a copy. It is a copy of another martyr, of another one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ. Stephen models for us or shows us not only how to live in the Spirit, but how to die in the Spirit and how the Spirit is active in and through our lives. So three things to focus on, three things that I will mention so that you can keep track of me in time. The first and foremost is that the killing of Jesus and Stephen happens when? When does Jesus finally, what's the breaking point, the straw that broke the camel's back that gets Jesus killed? When is that? And even still, it's the same type of moment for Stephen. When is it in our reading that Jesus and Stephen are called to death? It happens when men, and I say men because that's what's recorded in the scriptures, men, and in particular the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, men refused to listen, refused to hear. And it's poignant as we look at this to keep in mind that this is taking place in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the center of religious faith for the Jews. It's where the temple is at. It's where sacrifices take place. It's where you journey to celebrate Passover. This is the center of everything. So when those in authority say no, they mean no. So how do we see this in our readings today? Well, regarding Jesus back in the Gospel of Luke, in the 21st chapter to the beginning of the 22nd chapter, we hear this. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night, when he went out and lodged, at night he went out and lodged on Mount Olivet. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. They refused to listen and hear. Regarding Stephen, at the end of our reading today, we hear that now when they, the chief priests, the Pharisees, those in authority, heard these things, they were enraged and they grind their teeth at him. Jesus' experience and Stephen's experience happens when people did not listen and hear. What did they not want to hear? What were they opposed to? What they were opposed to. What enraged them. And in this case, the Greek verb for enraged is only found in Acts, and in two locations, chapter 7, verse 54, and Acts chapter 5, verse 33. But what enraged them so much? What upset them so much? Well, if we go back and we read the Gospels, what we will see and we will hear that Jesus challenged them on their interpretation of the Scriptures. Because his interpretation of the Scriptures always did one thing, and what was that? Pointed to God. Pointed to God. Not what you did to get to God, but what God was doing for you. What enraged them was, as you look at these things, was the reality that you are not God. You are not God. They are not God. And the only way you can find salvation is through God. Now, would that tick somebody off, particularly if you're an authority and you're running the temple? Wouldn't that make you upset if you were in charge? By being told you're really not in charge? Doesn't that work wonderful for us in our world today? What we need to realize is that that type of message is not always well received. Not well received. And if we go tell somebody that message in love, there are ways that we might be persecuted as well. We may not be taken out and stoned to death. But if you proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are times when your reputation may be attacked. Or it might be difficult finding a job. Or other things that might get in the way because of the way you live your life. The way you live your life. If you think about it, in reality, we're missionaries in this world for Jesus Christ. Like the early apostles, the early disciples, they gathered together and did what? They worshiped and prayed and read scripture and celebrated the gospel with one another. What are we doing this morning? Gathering together as they did, praying, worshiping, studying scripture, looking at scripture, being fed with one another, being filled with the Holy Spirit to go forward into the world, to proclaim to the world of God's love through Jesus Christ to one another. We are missionaries. Missionaries that had me thinking this past week as I was back home briefly and I was in my study and walking around as I do trying to clear my mind. I was looking at the small number of books that I have. And came across a book that I read in 2003, and I haven't given it much thought since then. There's a book written by Gracia Burnham, and it's entitled, In the Presence of My Enemies. Gracia and her husband Martin were Christian missionaries to the Philippines. And they had gone to take a vacation to celebrate their wedding anniversary and were on one of the small islands of the Philippines. And in the process, her and her husband, while they were on that vacation, were kidnapped. They were kidnapped by Abu Sayyaf, who at that time had affiliation with Osama bin Laden. And the reason why they kidnapped missionaries or Americans at that point is it was part of their business plan. We kidnap you and you give us money to get them back. But in the course of their captivity, in the course of them being held captive, a captivity that didn't end well for Martin because he was killed at one point in that captivity. And that's part of the story that Gracia tells. But in that captivity, in being held captive by their enemies, Gracia did a great deal of thinking. And her story is one that she tells in the book is one about not why did an all-powerful God let this happen to me? Why does an all-powerful God allow evil to exist? Rather, her question or her issue, and that she addresses in the book, is how, as an individual, Gracia and Martin, or as a couple, Gracia and Martin, with God's help, would respond to evil. Throughout their conditions, they responded by befriending their guards. How many here would befriend your guards being held against your will? They befriended their guards. They told others that were held in captivity, comforted and sustained them with the hope of Jesus Christ. And they kept their faith. The issue that she brings forward and tells us is how do I respond in the presence of my enemies with God's help? And they responded by living out and being Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were like Jesus to the best of their ability. And they did Jesus to the best of their ability, befriending, comforting, and keeping the faith. What I was reminded by that story, and as I thought of Stephen in our gospel, in our book of Acts this morning, I was reminded that regardless of the conditions in which we may find ourselves, and they may not always be easy conditions, and the conditions that we're in may come with a price, but our call is still to proclaim the gospel, to uplift and sustain those who are with us, to be a friend to them, to be hope to them, to speak Christ Jesus to them. And then we leave the rest up to the Spirit to move them. Secondly, the second thing that I take from our reading from Acts this morning is Stephen's vision. Anybody have a vision? A dream? You ever tell anybody about your dreams? You know, what's their response a lot of times? You nuts? You're delusional? Look, come on, we'll go get you some help. Let me help you along the way. Stephen tells his dream that he has where he's at. And what's that dream that he says? He says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Speaks of Christ and where Christ is at, where Jesus is at. And Stephen says this, and the people didn't listen. And that enraged them all the more and drove them to come after him. What Stephen dies for is the coming of the crucified one in glory, the coming of Christ. And that's the central element of what we read in Paul's letter. It's in the rest of the New Testament. You see, remember who Paul is? Let's back up a little bit. There's this guy named Saul standing at the stoning, okay? What's he doing? Here, let me hold that for you. Let me hold that cloak for you. And what are they doing? Well, you know, if I hold the cloaks for you, you can pick up bigger rocks. Or you don't have to be so encumbered to throw stones at Stephen for the message that he gives. Later in chapter 9 of Acts, what happens to Saul? You remember? He becomes Paul, the very one who goes, here, let me hold that so you can get a better throw. The one who ends up being the biggest persecutor of the church becomes the biggest defender of the church. We don't know how our actions and our behavior may impact others. I don't know if Paul, if a seed was planted in Paul by Stephen's behavior at that time. I don't know what he thought about that. And I'm sure he was there in the courts as a Pharisee that heard Stephen's defense, and Stephen's defense against the charges brought to him was nothing other than a recounting of the history of Israel and God's action in their lives. He used scripture for his defense. Didn't attack the people. He told the story of how God was active in their lives. I don't know what the impact was upon Paul, but I do know that our behavior is observed and it is used by others to do what? Either against us that you're not consistent, or it converts people in the manner and behavior in which they behave. I was reminded of a story of a Presbyterian minister named Elijah Lovejoy. You're all good Presbyterians, right? So if this Lutheran can find him, what about you? Do you know who Elijah Lovejoy is? Elijah Lovejoy is a Presbyterian minister, left the pulpit and went back to journalism and published and ran a Christian newsletter, magazine, and taught school because he wanted to be able to have the greatest impact, and the greatest impact to have on what his message was could only be done through the written word. The message that he brought to them was one in which he had been converted after watching a recent lynching, and he became uncompromisingly against the sin of slavery. He was so impactful in his writings and what he was doing that mobs would come and destroy his printing press. Mobs would come and threaten his life. People would come and put him at risk for the message that he is saying, the message of Jesus Christ to do away with the sin of slavery. And he said, by compromise, it is meant that I should cease from my duty. I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. What impact, not so much those words, but observation of his behavior have? What kind of witness was it? Well, 4 days later, after he had said that, a mob came and not only destroyed his printing press, they killed him. And even those who defended him were persecuted. You know what happened to the mob? Not a single one was charged. In fact, one of the mob was elected mayor of the town. What impact did he have? Well, there was a young man who had just been elected to the Illinois legislature who had observed all this. What impact? That young man's name? Abraham Lincoln. Did that change Lincoln's viewpoint? Don't know. We can only assume or project. But who we are and what we do is seen, and what we see through all of this, through the Burnhams, through Lovejoy, through Stephen, is that they're rooted in prayer and scripture. Constantly being filled and uplifted by community and by one another, filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, the word stone. Stoned. Now, I actually looked at a sermon this past week as you're looking and trying to do research on how people handle things. There's actually a pastor who entitled his sermon, "Let's Get Stoned with Stephen." Now that has a new meaning here in California. Let's get stoned. Stone, lithobolo in our lessons only occurs as that word here and a couple other places. And stoning is the common fate of prophets. Prophets who are not like prophets who are not endeared are done. What do they do to them? They stone them. They go out and kill them for their word because they don't like what they're hearing. So kind of a parallel to Jesus is Jesus models how to live the faith for us, not just as a model, but as our Christ, as our Lord and Savior who gives us eternal life. Stephen takes that on board. And what we read about the stoning is this. In Acts chapter 7 today we read, "And they were stoning Stephen. He prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Jesus on the cross in Luke says this, "And when they drew from him," as he's on the cross, "about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed." At one point with Jesus when he was about to be stoned. But then on the cross, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then Jesus, crying aloud with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Stephen followed Jesus, and he attacked not the people, but what they did. He spoke against what they did and told them how God was active in their lives. Nothing about their personality, nothing about the person, but everything about the behavior. And they didn't like what he had to say. So what do they do with a good prophet? We have a good stoning. And Stephen, in the process, attained the crown of glory that Paul speaks about in his epistles, in his letters to us. As I think about our behavior and how that is modeled and how we live our lives as called to be, what is Jesus calling us to be? What is Jesus calling us to do? What are our core values? I am reminded of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who not just all his martyrdom and that, but in his work Life Together sets forth how we as a community are to live and pray. He sets forth of not so much the pattern, but to be in prayer and scripture regularly. As a group and as an individual, let those words become a part of you. And as they become a part of you, as they became a part of Stephen, like they became a part of Gracia Burnham, as like they became a part of Elijah Lovejoy, what happens? The gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. The most impactful book that I've read, probably thinking about this, as you face evil, as you face your adversaries, was Tim Townsend's book that I was given the opportunity to review several years ago, Mission at Nuremberg, an army chaplain in the trial of the Nazis. It's a story about Henry Gercke. Pastor Gercke was an army chaplain, had lived through the war, finally towards the last couple of years when he was accepted, but he lived through the war. He ministered to soldiers throughout the war. His life was at stake as their lives were at stake, and he lived through all the trials and tribulations that people lived through under those conditions. Hoping that he'd get to go home soon, they came to him because he was able to speak fluent German. They said, "We have a special deal for you, our friend. We want you to be the Protestant chaplain at Nuremberg. And your goal, your role, is not to provide ministry to the soldiers, but to the Nazi criminals." How would you respond to that assignment? How would you go do ministry to Hermann Goering, Albert Speer, Wilhelm Keitel, and others, those who perpetuated the Holocaust. What would you say to them? It's a story of how Pastor Gerke ministered to evil and proclaimed to each and every one of them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not attacking, but loving, befriending, comforting, and getting to know who they were. It's through history and stories and our narratives such as these, from the Burnhams to Stephen, to Gerke, to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that we learn from the examples of the past. We learn that we're not alone in our message. Circumstances may be a bit different, but our approach is the same. It's to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ where they are at, to encourage and uplift and hold them, to practice with them. And in the process, as I look at these, I learn one thing, and it's one thing throughout all of this, and it's not being and doing for Christ. The one thing that I learned through this is our core values. Now, I did this morning because I wanted to refresh my memory. When was the last time you were on our website? Go on the website and you pull down About Us and read our history. And read the history of FPCH. And as you read that history, there are two core values that come to mind. And even as I look at other things we're doing there. And they're the same two core values that Stephen used back in Acts. What are those two core values? Well, maybe there is a quiz. What are the two core values? I remember reading that in 1903, when the church was founded with the pastor, what was one of the core values? They said, we will be a church of prayer. Prayer. And are we a church of prayer? Do we pray for one another and the world and all those things and worship that way? We do. It's also, we are a church of Scripture. We study and read and learn from one another and live the body of Scripture, and it becomes a part of us. Two core values, prayer and Scripture. Prayer and Scripture today, prayer and Scripture in the book of Acts. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are His missionaries in the world. Go, read, pray, study, obey, and submit to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this week, today, and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for all that we have and all that we have gathered together. Guide and direct our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.